One of the things that, as most of you know, as you have read the reports that we are sending out of Toronto and the work that we're dealing with a lot of people who are considering the question, should I become a Christian? And it may be you bring somebody to a point and they know what to do and they understand what God has done for us through Jesus Christ and the great mercy that is extended to us. And they understand the plan of salvation and the things that are involved for a person to become a Christian. But they're sitting there and they're kind of on the brink of the decision and they're trying to decide and they're looking at their life and they're saying, but what does all this mean to me? What is going to happen after I become a Christian? What kind of life am I going to be expected to live? What kind of changes are going to come in my life? What is this all about? And for a person who has never really thought about some of these things that may be so familiar to us, that's a legitimate question and one that needs to be answered and needs to be answered effectively. And it's interesting to me that as we see the beginning of Jesus' ministry, as we see as Jesus begins going about and he's teaching the people and he is instructing them in the ways of the kingdom and he is preparing them for what life with him would be about, we see as he gives them a sermon. He gives them a message that describes in very graphic terms what it is to be a Christian. And I want you to understand something that I think is very important. As we consider the lead into this, what we see is multitudes of people who are following Jesus. And they are there to hear him teach, and they're watching his miracles, and they're bringing people to be healed by him. And you can just imagine the curiosity. Here is a great leader of the people, and people are naturally drawn to him because of his ability, his power, his teaching. And people are there, and they're listening to him, and they're thinking, what is he all about? What is it going to mean if I decide to follow Jesus? And Jesus, I think, probably perceiving their thoughts, as we know on other occasions he did, begins to answer that question for them. And I think that's what we see revealed to us in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And I want to make a special plea to someone here tonight who may not be a Christian. This is a sermon to help you try to determine whether you would like to choose to follow God or not. When I say this is a sermon, I'm not talking about the sermon that I will preach. I'm talking about the sermon that Jesus preached. Are you going to decide to follow Jesus? Because this is the life that you can look forward to. These are the things that will come to you. These are the blessings. This is the relationship that comes to one who chooses to be a child of God. As we begin looking into this, one of the things that we begin to see as Jesus introduces this to us right off the bat, he describes for us a life with spiritual focus. And I want you to begin reading with me in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse 3 and read down through verse 10. Think about what this is talking about. Jesus is describing a life with a spiritual focus as he enters into this sermon. As you look at chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus begins by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." As we begin to listen to what Jesus is saying, we notice those first few things that he says. He is talking about people who are blessed, and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. As we begin to listen to this, we are dealing with people. The people who are going to be blessed are those who recognize and appreciate their spiritual condition. It is the person who realizes that we are poor in spirit. It is the person who is hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It is the person who is mourning over their sin. It is the person who realizes the devastating nature of the situation in which we find ourselves and our absolute and total dependence on God as the one who can remedy that situation. That's the person who is going to be blessed. And so right off the bat, Jesus begins to describe for us a person who is going to be focused on spiritual things and the spiritual condition that all of us find ourselves in. I want to make an important point about this. The person who is going to follow Jesus, The person who is going to be willing to commit themselves to the life to which Jesus is calling them, as we are going to study these things tonight, is the person who realizes their spiritual condition. If we are thinking to ourselves that we are maybe pretty good, and we look at ourselves with some degree of pride and some degree of accomplishment, and we fail to understand the humility, and we fail to understand the horrific consequences of sin, and we fail to understand what it means to live without God and without forgiveness and without the blessing of Jesus Christ. If we fail to understand that, we have not come to realize our spiritual condition, and we must realize our spiritual condition before we are ready to come to Jesus Christ and consider the life to which He calls us. And so as Jesus begins this, one of the very first things that He is calling people to do is realize the ones who are going to appreciate what is being offered. And if you're sitting here tonight and you're not a child of God, may you realize where you are. May you realize your situation. May you realize that you are without hope, that you are without God, that the forgiveness that comes through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is not taking away your sins until you are willing to make the commitment to come to Jesus Christ. But somehow we must feel the burden of sin. It must weigh heavily on our shoulders. We must feel the separation from God that sin brings, and realizes that when there is sin in my life, I am at opposite ends of the spectrum with God. And there's only one way to remedy that, and that is for me to come back to Him through Jesus Christ. Jesus is pointing to a life with spiritual focus. A deep understanding of a person's need for God is absolutely necessary in order for him to become a part of the kingdom. When we do that, when we come to that realization and we come to believe in Jesus Christ and we are willing to become a part of His kingdom and we want the salvation that comes and the rich blessings of God, and we accept those things that are offered by the grace of God, and we're obedient to Him, we see where Jesus begins to describe this life with spiritual focus, beginning in verse 13. If we do that, He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Here I am, and I realize my spiritual condition, and I'm poor in spirit, and I'm mourning, and I'm meek, and I realize what Christ offers to me, and I respond to that, and I'm merciful, and all of those other things that Jesus has just described. Then I begin to live this life of distinction that is offered to us, a life with spiritual focus as the primary thing, and then I begin to shine as a light in the world. It is then that I am the salt of the earth. What does that mean? It means that I stand out. I stand out because I am different. There is a distinction between who I am and who other people are. Why? Because I am poor in spirit. Because I am mourning. Because I am meek. Because I am hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Because I am merciful. Because I am pure in heart. Because my life has spiritual focus instead of just so consumed with the physical things that the world is seeking us to be enamored with. And I shine as a light. And people see me and they see a difference. Why? Because I am seeking to walk in the light. Because my life has a different focus than the typical person. My life has a spiritual focus. And because others see that difference in me, God is glorified. What is Jesus calling us to? He is calling us to a life of distinction. If you want to stand out in the world, and if you want to make a difference with those who meet you and those who come in contact with you, live the life of a Christian. Give yourself to God. Show the world what it is to be a Christian. Shine as a light. Blessed are those who realize their spiritual condition and seek to turn to God. It will be a life where we are focused on our spiritual treasures. Chapter 6, look with me at verse 19. Jesus picks up this theme a little bit later on, I think, as we consider these things, though all of it focuses on this. It all hinges on this idea. In chapter 6, verse 19, he continues this. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." As I begin to consider this spiritual focus of my life, part of my spiritual focus is my focus on my spiritual treasures. I am not so consumed with the things of this life that I fail to realize there is something greater and more noble and more distinct to which I seek to achieve. I am not so consumed with the things that are here that I fail to focus on laying up for myself treasures in heaven, because where my treasure is, that's where my heart is going to be. And if I am going to be one who follows Jesus, my focus will be spiritual. My treasures will be spiritual. My heart will be where my treasures are. What a great thought that is. Look at chapter 25, or chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." What is my spiritual focus? Oh, where's my next meal going to come from? Oh, what about my clothes? Oh, what about my house? What about all of these things physically that I seek first the kingdom? Set your mind and set your heart and set your sights on the kingdom. Set your focus on the kingdom, because the life of a child of God is one that is going to be focused on eternal life. It is going to be focused on the relationship that we enjoy with God as a part of God's kingdom. And until we are ready to seek a life with spiritual focus, until we're ready to achieve to that, we're not ready to attain to the things to which Jesus calls us. And what a challenge it is for us, as we sit here in the country in which we live, whether that's Canada or the U.S., as we consider the things with which God has richly blessed us, as we consider all of the opportunities, and I'm talking about physical opportunities that present themselves to us, how difficult it is for us to put those things aside and to raise our sights to a spiritual focus. But if I am going to be living the life to which Jesus calls us, as He presents this to us in such a powerful way as we read through these things tonight, my focus is going to have to be spiritual. And as we will see, what a relief it is to think that we can raise our sights above the physical things of life and have a focus that is greater and higher and nobler. And what a sad thing it is to see so many people without that focus. But thanks be to God that we have the opportunity to know and to raise our sights and consider the physical or the spiritual focus that our life should have. If I have this kind of a focus, then what is going to happen is it's going to lead me to a life of purity. Because I'm going to be concerned about the things that God would want me to be doing, the attitudes that God would want me to have. I want you to listen. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. As Jesus continues His thoughts, as we left off with verse 16 just a minute ago, I want you to jump down to verse 21. Jesus now begins dealing with various things, and He is stressing, I think, this idea of purity in regards to the life that we live. The first thing He talks about is murder, but He takes it to a vastly different level than just the physical act. Look at verse 21. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.'
And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Jesus is very clear in admonishing that murder is condemned. The world lives up to that standard. But Jesus is calling us to a higher standard of purity. He is calling us to a standard of purity by which even the very thoughts of the heart that would lead me to the act of murder are addressed. And He is teaching us that instead of being one who harbors these kind of thoughts within myself and allows my heart to be filled with hate and anger and bitterness towards one who maybe has done me wrong or things that have happened to me over the course of my life, instead, I agree with my adversary quickly. And I'm on my way. Instead, if I know that there's something that someone has against me, I try to go to them and I say, let's get this corrected. It's a different standard that God calls us to. The world standard is don't kill anybody. You can hate them all you want, but don't kill any. God says, or Jesus says, no, you are going to live to a higher standard, a pure standard, by which your heart will be clean. You won't harbor these kind of thoughts within your heart. Look at verse 27. He continues on as he talks about adultery. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Is adultery wrong, Jesus? Yes. But live a life of purity. Live a life to where your focus is not even on those things that would lead you to commit the act of adultery. Don't allow lust to build up in your heart to a point that you would be thinking about committing that kind of an act. Jesus is addressing the kind of life that we ought to live. And it's a higher life. It's a better life. Can you imagine if somehow we had the self-discipline to put away from us the angry thoughts and the hate that it can be so prominent in our society and that in so many cases we're just kind of pumped with that from time to time? Can you imagine if we could put aside the lustful thoughts that are presented to us over and over as we flip through our television channels or we go to the movies or we turn the pages of a newspaper or a magazine? If we could just put all of that aside, Jesus is calling us to a standard of purity. To where from the very heart, from the very mind with which He has blessed us, we cleanse it and we seek to bring it in submission to what He would have it to be. And we put away from us those things that would lead us in a direction that would lead us to sin. And He's saying, you be pure. Live to a higher standard. A standard of a Christian. And when we do that, we will see the difference as we go forth in our lives. In dealing with others. Look at verse 31. Jesus talks about marriage. He says, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Jesus, again, is calling us to a higher standard. We have become so focused, and in many cases rightfully so because of the false teaching, so focused on the exception that I think we maybe fail to realize Jesus is teaching us, you live faithful to your wife. You live faithful to your husband. I am calling you to a higher standard of morality, a higher standard that will lead you to a pure life, one by which you will be exemplary to others and people will see the difference and your Father will be glorified. You will be the salt of the earth. You will be the light of the world. Your life will have a spiritual focus because you are an example of purity. And may we realize the precious thing that God has given us in the marriage relationship
And may we realize that instead of being people who are bitter about that, or who find ourselves, when we're in the presence of others, degrading our husband or degrading our wife, may we rather live to the standard to which God has called us, one where we have the utmost respect for that spouse that we have chosen for life, and we live with them and we love them. And only in the most horrific of circumstances would we consider putting them away. What is Jesus doing? He is calling us to a higher standard. Look, beginning in verse 33, he talks about swearing and oaths. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your let yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." What is Jesus calling us to? Honesty. You be honest people. If you are going to accept a relationship in which you enter into a relationship with the God of heaven, you will live a pure life. A life by which when you tell people something, they can count on it to be the truth. You don't have to back it with an oath. You don't have to swear. You don't have to do any of those things, because people will know that you are living to a higher standard. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Your life has spiritual focus, and spiritual focus leads us to a life of purity. What a wonderful thing that is. Don't swear at all, but be honest in the things that you do. As we begin reading in verse 38, Jesus talks about revenge. As we begin reading in verse 43, Jesus talks about our enemies. Look at verse 43. It says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Well, what about when I deal with my enemies? Love your enemies. A life of purity. When I have taught this to the folks who have never heard this before in Canada, we'll get to that part, and they will just sit there with the most puzzled look on their face. Love my enemies? And I was teaching that to one lady, and she was thinking about all this, and she said, "I really like that." If we begin to think about what Jesus is offering to us, if we begin to think about the purity of life to which He calls us, there's an appeal to that. It is not something that's restrictive. It is really something that's liberating. It is not something that is oppressive. It is something that raises us to greater heights and causes us to look above the simple physical plane on which so many people are focused, and causes us to focus on the spiritual nature of our existence, and makes us think about things that are eternal. Jesus calls us to a spiritual focus and describes for us a life of purity. And I want you to notice something. It's purity from the inside out. It's not superficial purity. It's not purity by which I'm worried about just what somebody else is thinking. It is purity that comes straight from the heart and is genuine and is deep. It's true. Because I'm a Christian. Because I'm serving God. And if we can seek to attain to that purity, that inward purity that radiates from the inside out, and then we go out into the world, there is that radiance. There is that light that shines. There is the salt that is being scattered. And what a difference we would make if each of us put these characteristics into place and lived this life of purity, this life with a spiritual focus. And watch as people begin to ask, "Why is it that you're like you are?" Because I'm a Christian. Because I'm seeking to serve God. Because I am living with Him. And so we are pure from the inside out. Outward purity is important. But it's important that that outward purity is a reflection of inward purity, for one to live the life that God has called us to. When we begin to think of this life, Jesus describes for us a life with God. As we think about this, I want you to continue reading with me. As we look to Matthew chapter 6, and we begin in verse 1. It's interesting that Jesus points us to a life with an awareness of God. It's the idea that as I have this spiritual focus, and as I am living this life of purity, what that does for me is it makes me keenly aware of the one whom I am serving. It's not self, it's God. And I want you to notice that as we read through various things. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, Jesus talks about the good things that we might do for others. He says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly." In other words, here is Jesus, and he's saying, you have a keen awareness of God. It doesn't matter whether anybody else sees the good thing that you might do for somebody else. You're not doing it to be seen by other people. You're doing it with an awareness of God and the fact that you are His child and you're seeking to serve Him. He continues this idea. Look at verse 5. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." When we pray, and we talked extensively about this last night, what is our awareness? Are we concerned that somebody else is aware that we're praying and they're seeing it? No, we are aware of God. We are aware of our Father and the fact that we are communicating with Him. That's what we're aware of. Jesus is calling us to a life with God, with an awareness of Him and the fact that He is there and that He is listening. He doesn't stop here. Continue reading with me in verse 16. He says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." We're fasting. Do we want everybody to know? Or do we make sure that they don't? We cover that up because it doesn't matter what men see. We're not worried about praise from them. We're keenly aware of God. And we're aware of our relationship with Him and our focus is on Him because we've been raised to a spiritual focus and we're focused on a life of purity from the inside out. And we're aware that God is seeing our actions. We have an awareness of Him in all that we do. Our focus is not on pleasing men. Our focus is on pleasing our Father who sees in secret. And certainly He will reward us openly. But not only in this picture that Jesus gives us of a life with God, does He help us to see our awareness of God, but He also helps us to understand God's awareness of us. The same verses point to that. Look back at just a couple of these verses. Chapter 6, look at verse 4, first of all. In chapter 6, verse 4, "That your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will Himself reward you openly." Look at verse 6. "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Look at verse 18, same thing. "So that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Jesus says that three times. Your Father who sees in secret. So when we begin to consider this life with spiritual focus in a relationship with God where we are seeking to live a life of purity, we are aware of God, but we also understand that God is aware of us. Are we aware of that? Do we think about that as we should? When we're going about the daily things of life, are we aware that God is there? Are we aware of Him and aware of His awareness of us? We must be. Because as we begin to develop in our spiritual focus, we will grow closer and closer and closer and closer to our Father. And as we grow closer to Him, our awareness of Him will grow stronger. We will want Him to be aware of us. But I'll tell you something. If we're not living the life that God would want us to live, being aware of His knowledge of us is a frightening thing. Because He knows. He sees in secret. He sees in secret whether it's good or bad. But oh, for one who is His child, who loves Him, and who is seeking to serve Him, and who has raised their focus to a spiritual focus, and is seeking to live that life of purity, and is aware of God, and knows that God is aware of them. What a comforting thing it is that when I find myself in the most difficult of circumstances, or in the happiest of circumstances, I feel the reassurance of God's presence, and that God is there with me. And there's no need for me to be afraid. Because I'm God's child. I'm aware of Him and He's aware of me. And I can safely trust in Him to provide for me the things that I need. And to safely guide me through whatever it may be that I find myself facing. It's interesting to me also as you look at chapter 6 and verse 8. God is aware of us, not just of the things that we're doing. Look at verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them, as he's talking about prayer. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Look at verse 32. He says, for after all of these things, chapter 6, for after all of these things the Gentiles seek, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God is aware of us. He's aware of our needs. He knows us. And for one who is in a relationship with Him, what an absolutely comforting thing that is to think about God, the Creator of the universe, the One with all power. And He has invited me to a life in a relationship with Him by which He is aware of me and I seek to live for Him. And so as I come to recognize this idea of a life with God and an awareness of God, then what that leads me to is a life of service. A life of obedience. Obedience to God. Service to God. Where I seek to follow Him and do those things that would be pleasing to Him. As you look at chapter 7, I want you to begin reading with me in verse 21. Jesus has just warned them about those who might lead them away from the path that God would guide them down. The false prophets who might come in and ravage them as a ravenous wolf. But in verse 21, He tells us this, and it's important for us to understand this. Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father in heaven. Many will say to Me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and done many wonders in Your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness. One thing that Jesus also points out as we begin to consider this, He calls us to a spiritual focus. He calls us to a life of purity. He calls us to a life with God. He describes for us the richest of blessings as one who is in this great relationship with God. But He also makes sure that we understand that this life is a life of service and a life of obedience. It is a life by which we seek to do the will of God. It is a life where we stand in submission to Him. And instead of us molding ourselves and making ourselves and seeking to control ourselves in the wrong kind of a way, instead, we have given that control and we have given all that we are to God to allow Him to use us as He sees fit. And we seek to follow Him. We seek not our own will, but we look to what God would want us to do. And so we say, we want to be obedient to You.
It is not enough for us to simply think that we're religious. It is not enough for us to just be willing to talk about Lord and talk about God and talk about Jesus and think that all of that is somehow going to make God change the things that He has given us because we are religious people. This life is a life of service. It's a life of obedience. It is a situation where God is the Father and He has the right to expect the obedience of His children. And we as the children have a responsibility to be in submission to Him and subjection to Him and to be obedient to Him. And He has given us the things that we need. They're good things for us. They're the things that lead us to happiness. And God is there, as we talked about last night, to guide us and direct us and to help us. Don't resist that. Realize that our obedience to God, again, it's not an oppressive thing. It's a joyful thing. It is not something to dread or to despise. It is something to appreciate and enjoy. What a wonderful thing it is to think that we can enter into this relationship with God and we can become one of His children and enjoy the blessing and privilege of being a child of the King. That's what God offers to us. But we must be willing to commit to a life of service and a life of obedience. But when we do that, when we are willing to do that, notice what Jesus says as He concludes this, that leads us to a life of stability. Look at this beginning in verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on this house and it fell. And great was its fall. It is when I am willing to submit myself to God and be obedient to Him and give myself in His service, serving Him, obeying Him, it is then that I have the stability in my life that so many people are longing for. There are people who are diligently searching for financial stability, and they're searching for the stability socially and emotionally and morally in all of these different areas. Where can I find the stability? Where can I have something that is solid and steadfast and sure? And Jesus gives us the answer. The way we can have stability, the way we can be assured that we are solid and firm and true, is when we hear His sayings and do them. When we are willing to live a life of service and obedience to the One who is willing to elevate us above the plane of this life and allow us to come into His presence as His children. People are searching for this. They long for this. But too many times they miss the obvious solution. And the obvious solution is to become a faithful follower of the King. The obvious solution is to serve God, obey Him, do so from the heart, live a life of purity, live that life with an awareness of God, have a spiritual focus. And when we do that, oh, what a difference we will find. What security we will find. What happiness we'll find. But you will never know, the true happiness of being a child of God and the true blessing and privilege of being a Christian until you have made the commitment to follow Him. But when you make that commitment to follow Him and you give yourself wholly to it and you live the life that God calls you to live, and you stand in obedience to Him, what a wonderful life it is. And what a sad tragedy that so many people fail to see the stability, the happiness, the peace, the joy that comes to one who gives themselves in the service of God. To try to sum all this up, we would have to say that what Jesus is describing for us is an absolutely tremendous opportunity. It's an opportunity that's open to all men, to anyone who is willing to come into the presence of God and accept Jesus Christ and be obedient to Him.
It seems to me, as I said at the beginning, this message is designed to persuade. It is also designed to identify those who will be the followers of Jesus Christ. The question each of us, as we sit here tonight, must ask ourselves, does this describe me? Jesus is calling me to a life of holiness. He is calling me to set myself apart from the world through obedience to Him and to simply live a life in service to Him. Does this describe me? If you're not a Christian, do you see the appeal of this? And if you see the appeal of this and you haven't obeyed it, the question you have to ask yourself is why? Why have I not done this? One of the things that's interesting is the Bible is, God, as He has given us the Bible, has narrowed so many of the things that we must decide down to two choices. We sit here tonight facing those two choices. I am either going to live this life, or I'm not. And sometimes I think we want to try to split those choices right down the middle and maybe add a third one to where we're really not on either end of the spectrum. But the problem is, God doesn't allow that choice to be there. You're either doing it or you're not. You're either faithfully serving Him or you're not. You're either a Christian or you're not. And when we begin to think about the ramifications of those two choices, on the one hand, we see a life with God. We see a life where sins are forgiven. We see a life with hope. We see a life with peace. We see a life with stability. On the other hand, we see a life without God. We see a life where the burden of sin is so squarely on our shoulders, and there's only one way to get it off. We see a life without hope. We see a life without God. We see a life that leads to eternal damnation. Those are our two choices. And I ask you the simple question, why wouldn't you choose the life that God offers to us? Why? If you're a person who believes in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and you believe in God, and you believe in heaven, and you believe in hell, why would you not choose to follow Him? Why would you wait any longer if we truly believe the things that God has revealed to us? I challenge you tonight to look at your life. I challenge you to consider where you are. Because if you're not a Christian, as you sit here tonight, you are right there at the crossroad and you're going to make one of two choices right now. You're either going to choose to continue in a life without God and without hope, a life that will lead to eternal destruction, or you're going to choose a life with a spiritual focus. You're going to choose a life of purity. You're going to choose a life with God. You're going to choose a life that leads to eternity. But you sit there tonight, about to make that choice. Jesus has been clear on what we need to do to obey Him. As we come to know Him and we repent of our sins and we confess our faith that He is the Son of God, and we're willing to confess that to whoever may ask us, and we're baptized for our sins to be washed away, we rise up to walk in a new life. A life with God. A life where we live with Him. The life we've described tonight. That Jesus has described tonight. You're about to make the choice. We hope you'll make the right one as we stand up and as we sing together.